you can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Wheaton, Angus Manoogian, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
You just can't beat Oprah with these pesky little things called facts. Facts don't work for the Oprah audience. Story works.
I know the future. The prophetic words given in Scripture are very comforting. And I don't need these modern day prophets. I have the apostles and prophets that wrote this stuff down in Scripture.
Faith is still believing that God will make good on his promises because he has in the past and he is a faithful God.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
You've probably heard people say this about their kids' school. Oh man, the facilities, you should see those classrooms. They got technology that we would have dreamt of in our day, or they've got the best athletic facilities, or they've just built a whole new suite of classrooms and administrative wing, and they've got all that stuff. And their teachers, they all are clean shaven and show up on time for work, and the kids seem pretty happy. Are those good measures of a school? When you sit down to assess whether or not education is happening the way education ought to occur in a good school, how do you measure it? Could it be as simple as a good teacher, some good books, and children ready to learn? Could it be much simpler, maybe even less expensive than we often think it has to be for assessing education? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, January the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be doing part four of our multi-part series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education today, the wrong measurements for assessing schools, with Dr. Thomas Korchak. Dr. Gregory Scholes joins us after that for the conclusion of our series on ethical thinking according to Christ himself. We're going to be talking deontology, that is duty-driven thinking, as the conclusion for that series. And then we'll spend some time with Heather McDonald of the City Journal talking about the Me Too movement and how it got from the point of, well, Harvey Weinstein genuinely abusing power and the women around him for his own pleasure, to equating that with maybe just a guy who doesn't know how to express himself when he's attracted to a coworker, or maybe should just keep his mouth shut at work when he is. We'll answer that question in the last few minutes of Issues Etc. Joining us for part four of our multi-part series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education to talk about wrong measurements for assessing schools, Dr. Thomas Korchak, assistant professor of theology at Concordia University of Chicago and author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. Dr. Korchak, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's good to be back again.
When you hear someone say, my kid's school is pretty good, what do you think they're usually trying to say?
Yeah, when I hear that, sometimes I'm wondering exactly what people are talking about. A lot of times, and this is a problem that we parents face, is we're not given very good tools for measuring what makes for a good or bad school. And so we just kind of have to go on how it looks on the outside. So we tend to look at schools based on appearances. So are the classrooms nice? Do they have a good gym? Do they have good sports teams? Are they well funded? Is there lots of time for children to play? All of which is nice, and I certainly wouldn't disagree if my child went to a school like that, but that's not necessarily the most important thing to look at when you're looking at a school. I think everyone wants their kid to be in a nice, rich, affluent school, but that may not be the most beneficial thing for a child.
So I think what most parents might be saying is, I don't perceive any major problems there. teachers all seem to be running fairly orderly classrooms. The administration and the staff get along, and the kids aren't being tortured or something, you know, those extreme kinds of things.
Yeah.
It is a very vague and blurry picture of good when it comes to education.
Right. And I think because this is a standard by which a lot of parents use, educators, administrators are kind of forced to go down that road. It's kind of turns into an institutional keeping up with the Joneses syndrome, that our school has to be just as flashy or just as nice or have just as great a technology as the one down the road. And it's unfortunate that there are inequities among schools, but that's not the most important thing. None of those things are, in fact, essential for a good education. What you need, basically, for a good education is a good teacher, some good books, maybe a pen and paper, and children who want to learn.
It sounds an awful lot like school of, say, 150, 200 years ago.
Oh, not even that long ago. I used to be a pastor in a poorer rural congregation. And when I got there, many of the members of the adult Bible class had nothing more than a sixth grade education. Their school was one where they just had a good teacher, some good books, children who wanted to learn, and a pen and paper. But they learned well, and they were able to read well and understand what they were reading and ask serious questions. And I think that speaks a lot to how important those three things are in education: the quality of the teacher, the quality of the material, and then the children that are present. We can introduce technology, and technology isn't evil. It isn't bad. It's certainly useful, but it is just a tool. Without those three things, technology won't accomplish an awful lot.
So what are the specific things beyond good teacher, good books, some materials that are necessary, and a classroom full of kids who are ready and willing to learn? What are the intangibles that we ought to use to measure whether or not a school is doing a good job or is a good school?
Well, if I were to be coaching parents on what to look for, I would encourage them to start asking the question, does this school, does this model of education give my child what is the very best for their minds and for their spirits? That's an easy question to ask. And when you start looking at it from that perspective, all of a sudden, questions like, do they have a nice gym, become somewhat less important. When we look at education, what's most important? What if we start asking questions like, does this school teach my child the nature of truth? Does this school teach my child what is truly good in life? Or does this school teach my child what's really beautiful in life?
That sounds like something that could be done in any classroom with any subject. Whatever the subject, particular subject's being taught, can pursue those things.
Oh, absolutely. Because those three things that I just described, truth, goodness, and beauty, are the enduring measurements of education that have been there since the start of Western education. And I think that's more important now than ever before. So take truth as an example. We live in a world of lies. We live in a world of ugly words. And it's really worth teaching children to be able to distinguish between the lies of this world and the enduring truth that has been given to us. Same with goodness. Good has been twisted into all sorts of things. It's a delight for evil. And so to take time to teach children what is truly good, right, noble, valuable. And then the idea of beauty. Well, our world elevates ugliness. We are surrounded by ugly images, ugly words, ugly music, there's just ugliness all around us. Classroom should be a place where beauty is accentuated, where beauty is taught. Often people say, oh, truth is in the eyes of the beholder. And while that idea has been around for a long time, actually that quote only comes from the late 1870s. It's relatively new. Truth in the eyes of the beholder is just a way of saying, hey, everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and that's truth. Well, the Old Testament and Judges, that seemed to speak against that notion.
Haven't we, I mean, taking that triad of truth, goodness, and beauty, haven't we walked all of those back to that pure relativist state where it started out with people saying, well, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. There's really no such thing as beauty. It's purely a subjective judgment that one makes based upon their own private criteria. But goodness is also in the eye of the beholder. That's a totally subjective thing. And if goodness is, maybe even truth is in the eye of the beholder.
Absolutely. The three are connected. And classically, those three always belong together. Now, if you start saying, well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and really, that's kind of a conversation stopper, isn't it? You can say, boy, that's ugly, and someone will say, no, that beauty's in the eye of the beholder, and it's like, well, you can't argue it beyond that point. But Western civilization has a long history of aesthetics where there is a measurement of what is beautiful. And if we can actually measure and identify what's beautiful, and people get confused between beauty and something that's pretty looking. Beauty isn't always pretty, but there is always an intrinsic beauty that's there. So if we ignore what's beautiful, then we can ignore what's good in this world, and ultimately we can ignore truth. And I think we can see how we've kind of walked down that path in our country and the devastation that it's wrought in our civilization.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about a real classroom example of the application of that triad of truth, goodness, and beauty in our series on classical versus progressive education with Dr. Thomas Korchak. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at IssuesETC.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2018? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Bunkin. Welcome to part four of our multi-part series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education. Today, the wrong measurements for assessing schools. Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest. Before that break, you were talking about that triad that cannot be separated from one another, that has been done violence in the kind of a relativistic mindset of today: truth, goodness, beauty. Can you give us a kind of real-life classroom example of how those things go together in the classroom?
I think one example it would, and perhaps the easiest place to look, is in the field of art. There are famous pieces of work. For example, in my classroom, I always show a piece of work by Vermeer. It's called The Milkmaid. And the picture of the milkmaid isn't exactly a pretty one, because this is just a humble milkmaid that's come in from doing her work. She's kind of messy. She looks like she's making bread pudding or something like that. And it's not exactly what you say is a pretty picture, but there's a great deal of beauty in that picture, because that painting portrays the nobility of this humble maidservant who's been out milking cows all morning. And so Vermeer isn't trying to get across that life is pretty or life is picturesque all the time, but that beauty can be found in a person's vocation, in a person's calling. Now, all of a sudden, we can cross into what is good now. So good is the vocation that a person has been given. And you can find a lot of goodness in just the simple acts of service. And that leads us into truth. We see what is true and what is noble, and it's the calling that God has given to us in Christ Jesus.
What role does Christian discipline play in the measurement of a good education, a good school?
Now, often nowadays, when you mention discipline, people automatically revert and they think of corporal punishment. And I think there's a big misconception out there, and people think that corporal punishment used to be the standard by which all children were controlled, and we want to avoid that. In fact, corporal punishment is a relatively recent thing. It was only introduced in the late 1700s into school. Prior to that, virtually every single Christian pedagogue condemned corporal punishment. Augustine said that is antithetical to true learning. Luther said you might use it in the most extreme cases, but really the job of the teacher is to instill a love and a joy for learning, and corporal punishment doesn't do that. So when you say discipline, it's not necessarily meaning that. More important is the self-discipline that a Christian learns and a Christian needs to know. A self-discipline that directs a Christian towards repentance, to putting down the old sinful self so that a new man created in Christ Jesus may arise to live before him in righteousness and purity forever, as the small catechism goes. Well, that sort of discipline is engendered through a proper use of law and gospel, using the law to point out when a child has done that which is contrary to the law and bring them to an awareness of their sin, and then the gospel by which they are forgiven of all their sins. That's a really important part of education, and one that just can't be accomplished in a government-run school. You can't talk about Christian discipline in that way in any government-run school.
So, Dr. Korchak, can we think about Christian discipline in the classroom in terms of St. Paul's admonition to the Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is pure, etc.?
I think we can, except I'm going to put a little bit different spin on it. Because often when we hear Philippians, it's Philippians 4, it's put in the framework of doing something, of doing works. So we use that and say, okay, these are the things you're supposed to think about. You should think about whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's just, pure, and so on. And you should meditate on these things. And then Philippians ends saying, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, when we start looking at Philippians in that way, all of a sudden it becomes a whole bunch of works that I'm supposed to do. And I've seen this in connection with some schools. I was in a classroom not too long ago where they had that Bible verse posted on the wall with the implication that if you do these things, then you've done the right thing, and then God, the God of peace will be with you. Well, that's not very good theology at all. We have to ask ourselves the question, just who is that describing? So who is it that is good, right, just, noble, all these things? And it is Christ Jesus. He is the one who's noble, just, pure. He is the one that's lovely. He is the one that is filled with virtue. He is the one that's praiseworthy. And so as we think about Christ, then obviously the God of peace is with us. Now, if we apply that to education, as I teach children what is beautiful and what is good and what is true, then I'm giving them a standard by which they can measure other things by, including Christ. And I can quickly come to the conclusion as a child that, look, the truest thing in life, the most beautiful thing in life is Christ. And so my whole formation of an understanding of what is true, good, and beautiful directs me towards Christ then.
You had mentioned the catechism a few moments ago. What role do the six chief parts of that document have in the good school?
Right. And yesterday I quoted Pastor Joel Brondes, a headmaster at St. Paul Lutheran School in Brookfield, and I'm going to quote him again. And he's fond of talking about the nature of education should include the six chief parts in the seven liberal arts. And I think we've been kind of touching on the seven liberal arts, but the six chief parts of the catechism also form an important part, because that is what enables me to look to God in faith. The Ten Commandments teaches me to recognize my sin and where I've gone wrong. The Creed teaches me about the God who forgives my sin. The Lord's Prayer teaches me how I'm to talk to God. Baptism is the life that I've been given. The Lord's Supper is where that life is nourished, and in the Office of Keys and Confession is where I learn to properly confess my sin and then receive forgiveness. Children in a classroom should be learning to pray those things, not just learning the words. And I think that's part of the problem that one of the ways we've gone astray in the past is we put a lot of emphasis on memorizing the words, memorizing the catechism. And we had generations of children that memorized all the right words and memorized all the right Bible passages, but maybe they didn't learn exactly how to meditate on those words and pray them so that God himself would teach them. And that's the role of the catechism then in the classroom. I like to say that classrooms should be little prayer nurseries where we teach children to pray aright, to pray the words of the catechisms and the words of the Psalms, so that God can continue to teach them well after they've graduated and gone on to other ventures.
Before we let you go, what can you tell us about the Classical Studies program showcase on Friday, February the 9th at Concordia University Chicago?
Yes, so I'd like to invite any parents or interested students to come and look at Concordia University Chicago. We're launching our new Classical Studies program, which includes a liberal arts degree, a classical liberal studies degree, and then a classical teacher pedagogy program. And information can be found just by going to the website cucchicago.edu. And then just typing in Classical Studies Program Showcase, and all the information and registration will be found there. It's February 9th, starting at 9 o'clock in the morning.
Learn more about the Classical Studies Program Showcase Friday, February 9th at Concordia University Chicago at our website, issuezTC.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Thomas Korchak is Assistant Professor of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. He is author of the book, Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. Dr. Korchak, thank you very much.
Well, thanks again.
On the other side of the break on this Monday afternoon, we're going to conclude our series on ethical thinking according to Christ himself, talking about duty-driven thinking or deontology. Dr. Gregory Scholes will be our guest.
Why does it feel like everyone's always angry on social media? What exactly is a podcast? Is digital technology helping or hurting your spiritual life? How can the church harness the power of the internet to reach the lost? If these questions hit home for you, you won't want to miss this month's issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine on digital technology and the church. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.